Taking off. James 1:26 and then Luke chapter 12. James 1:26 and then Luke chapter 12. Okay, before I read this, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these passages and help us to understand this thought. Help us each and every one to be diligent in our search, in our seeking after God. And in that process, help us to have discretion and help us to be prudent and help us to have discernment. I pray you'd help us to understand this thought this morning and be able to show others why we believe what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 1:26. The word religion and religious is found seven times in the Bible. Three of them are mentioned here. And it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, real quick, doctrinally on that verse, that's aimed at Jews in the tribulation. And the idea of pure religion in the tribulation time period is helping out somebody who cannot help you back or pay you back. And that is the case of fatherless and widows. And the reason why it says that for James is because so much death will occur in the tribulation time period. One half of the world population is going to die from two world judgments. Keeping himself unspotted world is a reference to the mark of the beast. Okay, so that's the doctrine of that. The idea of the word religion here is Judaism. Okay, now if you would look in Luke chapter 12. This is a parable that Jesus gave a man after he warned that man about covetousness. So this is a pretty good illustration for Americans. And in verse 15 he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. And then he gave this parable. And he says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now catch the word goods. It's a common term. And I will say to him in my soul, this guy, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Okay, the answer is easy. Attorneys and government. Okay, in our age, unless you got it planned right. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Okay, so notice the idea. This guy focused on goods rather than on God. This time of year, with all the end of the sales, end of the year shopping. Okay, and so we're going to shop for a religion this morning. Okay, and we're going to use the same techniques that people use in shopping for goods. Okay, products. And then see how we do. Now, if a person would shop for goods or for God like they do for goods, they'd find God. But why is it the vast majority haven't found him? Proverbs chapter 2 says that if a man searches for wisdom as for a hid treasure, he says, then shalt thou understand and find the knowledge of God. And what's bogging down the church today, Revelation chapter 3, where the people are saying that they have much goods and I have need of nothing. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what's bogging down the church today. Okay? It's not a choice between good and gods. It's a focus on God over the goods. And so if we take that same principle of searching for goods in our end-of-the-year shopping, then we can discover how to find God. Okay, so that's the basic idea this morning. Now, I'm going to look at the word religion. And to me, I would think a very enjoyable occupation would be to teach religion in a secular school. Steve Hayes did that down in Kentucky for several years. Whoa, would that not be fun? To teach about each religious major, Buddhism and Hinduism and Taoism, and teach the basic philosophy of each, and then teach, you know, big Christianity, what people refer to as Catholicism, and then teach Bible Christianity, and then point out the differences. Oh, that would be so much fun to be able to do that. Okay, but so we're going to look at the religions. Now, religion, as far as the secular world, it's a we're going to use it interchangeably for all faiths. We're going to throw in biblical Christianity with Christianity worldwide. We're going to throw it all together in one little basket. Religion is an organized collection of beliefs, cultural systems, and worldviews that relate humanity to an order of existence. That's basically how religion is defined. There are over 4,000 religions on this planet. Over 4,000 different religions. So we got a lot to choose from. Okay, religion is a belief system. Now here's the first definition I gave you is what you find generally speaking secular religion. But here's a practical viewpoint of religion. Religion is a system of beliefs that are rooted in faith, family, and feelings. Those are the three main things. What church do most people attend today? It's the one their family grew up in. That's the number one thing, family. And they'll have a faith because they can't explain hardly any of it. But it will be based on their feeling more than anything. I just feel it this way. I just feel that's right. I just feel. And that's the basic viewpoint of what we're going to call religion. But in reality, the motivation or the motivation behind religion is a system of beliefs that are establishing personal goodness. That's what it is. Somebody started this religion. Why? They thought they were a pretty good person. They want other people to be good like them. And depending on what church or religion you go to, the goodness varies. This one says this, the one this one, this one, this one. But they all have a similarity in that they think that somebody should be good. That's the basic similarity of all religions. And we can even throw in our faith in that, because does not the Lord want us to be good? Okay, that's part of it. We can agree with something like that. Now in the Bible, the word religion occurs 7 times, religion, religious. We read 3 of them in James. Okay, there's 2 other occurrences in Galatians when Paul talked about the religion he was a part of. And then in Acts, we have it twice in Acts. And again, it's about Paul talking about the religion that he was associated with, that he grew up with when he was Saul. As far as religion goes in the Bible itself, strictly we're going to stick with the Bible on this thought, is religion in the Bible is Judaism. Judaism of the Old Testament is not the same as a Judaism of today. The Judaism of Christ's day was not the same as the Judaism that Moses and the Levites promoted or taught. They were not the same. And that's why they killed Jesus Christ, is because he pointed out the hypocrisy of the Judaism of his day versus the Judaism that Leviticus writes about. And that's why they killed him. Okay, in the Bible, Judaism would be kingdom of heaven, Old Testament doctrine, up to Calvary. In the New Testament, it is called the faith of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 3, verse 16. If you get your Bible computer, hit the phrase button, type in the faith. The first occurrence is Acts 3:16. So in being real technical, we would say we're not a religion, we don't believe in a religion, we make fun of religion, religion is comical. We follow the faith of Jesus Christ, but yet as transition to Paul's leading, as far as God led Paul. Paul said, be followers of Christ, be followers of me as I am of Jesus Christ. So it's the faith of Jesus Christ mentioned in Acts chapter 3. That's called the kingdom of God, where Judaism primarily and religions primarily emphasize the outward aspect, like the Amish, okay, or the Jews, they got all this outward stuff. It's an outward emphasis where the kingdom of God is inward. Jesus Christ said, Luke 17, verse 20, the kingdom of God is within you. It's the main emphasis is inward. Eventually, that should come outward, or it affects us. Okay, now the idea of religion. Why is man religious? The devil is very religious. He wants everybody to worship him. But man is religious. I don't care where you go. Men are religious. You can go into the jungles and you'll find 300 million Africans following these religions or indigenous people. Men are religious. Why is that? Well, when we're born with an innocent, you know, no knowledge of good and evil. When we all come to this age of some time where you face reality of knowledge of good and evil, when you choose, as men choose, we choose evil, a void takes place in our heart. We have an inner void there. And they don't know what to do with that inner void. And so men come up with religions to fill that void as a counterfeit. What fills that void is Jesus Christ, is the one that really fills it. But religion is a counterfeit filler in there. It's like putting wood putty in there, in the gap. That's what religion does. It temporarily appeases people's conscience, and they think that they can appease God by being good. This is how normally people think. You ask them, do you think you're a good person? Well, yeah, I think I'm. You think you're going to go to hell? Oh, no, I think I'm good. Okay, that's what they're thinking. Now, Satan will misuse the ideas of the Bible to fill this void. Every religion stems some beliefs, gets some beliefs from the Bible. Even Satanists. Satanists believe in a blood sacrifice, right? Where do they get that from? They get it from the Bible. So all of them get something from the Bible. Now, here's a historical evidence if you look at religion. If you study religion, you know, often kids down in Purdue talk about studying religion. Oh, they're all the same. You haven't studied them. If you think they're all the same, you have not studied them. Yes, I will agree that there is one basic similarity in that they believe in some form of goodness. But all religions have factions and faults. All of them. Even Judaism. God even said that about Judaism. Okay, if you would look in Hebrews 7, verse 22, this is what the God the Father said about Judaism. You say, why did he start that? He has a purpose. He's got a purpose. Hebrews 7, 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The New Testament's better than the Old Testament. By the Bible. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should not place have been sought for the second. All religions have factions. They have a branch here, a branch here. The Muslims got the Shiites and the Sunnis and other factions. You know, the Catholics claim that they're all united, but not the ones I've talked to. They've got factions. You've got the old Roman Catholic that believes the priest can be married and go back with a Latin mass and everything. All religions have factions. All religions have faults. All religions degenerate with time. Even denominations also. They all degenerate with time. The Lutherans of today are not the Lutherans of 200 years ago. The Methodists of today are not the Methodists of 100 years ago. The Mennonites of today are not the same as the ones that followed Menno Simons. Not at all. And so this is just a common thing, it's just reality of life, that all religions, all denominations, all churches, all nations degenerate with time. Christianity today, if the news media talks about Christianity, what they're talking about is the Pope and company. And when they talk about Christianity, they are throwing in Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Worldwide Church of God. They're throwing every cult that has anything to do with Jesus per se. Now, every denomination have factions and faults also. Every single one of them. Denomination means name. So people chose names. Often names came about as a mockery, where they say to the people that followed Minnow Sims, "Oh, you're just a Mennonite." And that's where that came from. "Oh, you're just a follower of Martin Luther, so you're a Lutheran." Well, what are you, a Popeite? You know, that's what they are. Okay? You're a catholic. You're following a cat that's walking on his back legs, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Pumas down at St. Joe College. Okay? And so, yeah, they can make fun. We can make fun. Laugh about it. Okay? And so, that's where that came from. Now, in the 60s, 50s, 60s, there's a thought, a process of Christians came in through where they didn't like the denominational structure, so they started developing non-denominational churches. You start seeing those in the 50s and 60s. I was a part of that in the late 60s. Now, what does that mean? Just no name. Our church is no name. But it's got a name. Now, the non-denominational churches, Community Bible up here in Cook, back in the 60s, was pretty decent. I mean, they were Baptistic in doctrine, but not in name. Community Bible in DeMont. You'll see these community churches. Okay, back in those days, they were pretty good. They were dispensational. They were better than a Baptist. Okay, now today, the non-denominational structure has degenerated. Today, the non-denominational churches, the community churches, the harvest churches, are charismatic in flavor. Okay, that's just reality. Any of the mega churches, over 1,000 or more, are charismatic in flavor. Even if they're Baptistic, they're heading towards the sensual music to keep their crowd. And these are clubs. That's why they've got, you know, Starbucks in the back. That's what they are. They're social clubs, effeminate in drive. Okay, they're based on feeling and emotion, and the music will be sensual. That's just a fact if you just go around. If you doubt it, just go around and look. Okay, and so now the similarities that I've mentioned of all religions is a belief in a form of goodness or godliness. 2 Timothy calls this a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, now, if you doubt their goodness, they'll kill you over it. That's what you know. Okay, all wars are caused by a lust for a possession that doesn't belong to somebody. James chapter 4. But in order for them to steal something from somebody else to justify their conscience, they got to get religion involved saying, they don't think we're good. And we're going to prove it by killing them. But we can't force it, we can't pay for it, so we got to get our international bankers to fund it. And that's what's behind every single war. Vietnam War, you name it, it's what's going on. That's the driving factor. We learned that from the Bible. Now, the summary of all goodness of Judaism, Jesus Christ summarized it in the Sermon of the Mount. Okay, and here's how he put it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets." We know that as a golden rule. That's changed. The golden rule now, today, is he who has the gold makes the rules. Okay, or the golden rule has been changed in do unto others before they do unto you. Okay, you can look at it that way. Okay, but if we're going to look at religions, let's be diligent about it. Let's be like a shopper, a blue light special at Kmart. I don't know if they do that anymore. Okay, so we're going to look at it from a shopper's viewpoint. And so what do we need to have? You can have prudence. If you're really looking to buy a product, say a car, you're going to have prudence. You're going to study it out. You're going to be diligent in your study. You're going to need discretion and discernment. And so these are things the Bible encourages. Proverbs 2:11, "Discretion shall preserve thee." Proverbs 3:21, "Keep sound wisdom and discretion." A man asked Jesus a question, and he said this about this man's question. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Discretion. He said, fella, you keep studying, you're going to figure it out. The prudent man. A prudent man is rhymes with student. Okay, where somebody, it says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge. A prudent man dealeth with knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. I'm reading just bits and pieces from the book of Proverbs. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. He says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. He says, who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. And then there was a prudent man that came to the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul at the time. He came with him. At the same time, a sorcerer came to him. So you have a prudent man and a sorcerer together. And it says in Acts 13, verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here a man that's prudent asked these men to explain to him the word of God. He has an opposition right in the middle of this, a sorcerer. And Sergius Paulus was the first convert of the Apostle Paul. That's probably why they changed his name to Paulus, or Paul. At least the first record of one in the Bible. How did he get there? He got there by being prudent. The prayer that Solomon prayed, Lord, give me discernment between good and bad. God gave him that understanding, that discerning judgment. And then he says about the priests in the Old Testament, he says they teach people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. Discernment. And then there was a man in Acts chapter 18 who was trained in the way of Alexandria, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he taught, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And then Aquila and Priscilla wisely pulled him to a side and showed him more, expounded to him more fully the way of the Lord, and he accepted it. Why? Because he was diligent. He was prudent. He was willing to search. And what God does is he looks for people who are prudent and diligent. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, let's shop for a religion. We got several alternatives. Christianity is the number one religion worldwide, 2.1 billion followers. Now, when I say Christianity, we're talking a billion Catholics. We're talking Mormons. We're talking Jehovah's Witnesses. We're talking Worldwide Church of God. And poor old Harold Camping, he's out of the picture now. So we got them. We're talking Bible believers. Okay, that's 2.1 billion. Different factions, different faults. The second number one populated is Islam, 1.5 billion. We got Muhammad and company. We know enough about them. Okay, where they got five pillars, the declaration of their faith, praying to Allah five times, paying alms, fasting during daylight of Ramadan. You can eat all you want during nighttime, but during the daylight from 12 hours, 6 to 6, no eating, no eating. Gorge yourself at nighttime. They often gain weight during Ramadan. Okay, and then go to Mecca. When you're in Mecca, make sure when you're in Mecca, go to the souvenir stand and buy you a beanie. Okay, because you got to make sure you got a beanie that shows you went to Mecca. Okay, secular humanism is the third largest religion. It is a religion. It is the established religion of the public school system. It is operated by faith. They have to have faith to believe in the evolutionary theory. The Humanist Manifesto was signed by many people. John Dewey, he became the father of modern public education. They use the word religion more times on one page than the Bible does the entire Bible. They're religious people. Next one is Hinduism. Hinduism basically is you got multiple gods, but you don't get in until you get in line with Brahma. Then you got Buddhism. 400 million follow Buddhism. If you ever hear the story of Siddhartha Gautama, that's Buddha, is a funny story. Oh, hilarious story. And this is what religion does. And I'll just briefly, really quick, give it to you. Where his mom was pregnant with Sid, and she had a dream that a baby elephant blessed her with her trunk. And that was a special sign. And so then she went off to give birth, and he came out her side virtually painless. And then it rained and washed her and the baby off, and he talked immediately and walked around immediately and was wide awake. And then she died 7 days later. And so then this made daddy figure, oh, this is a special kid. So he goes to a soothsayer, and the soothsayer says he's going to be a king or a savior. And this guy was a king. And a king don't want a savior, so he said, okay, I'm going to banish this kid to my three palaces. And he banished the kid for three palaces until he was 16, then gave him a wife. She has a baby at 29, and right after the baby was born, he hightailed it out of there. Banished his wife, banished his kid to find the world's problem for suffering. Sat down cross-legged for about 7 years, got some followers, came back, and never even saw his wife's until eventually she became a Buddhist nun. His son joins, becomes a Buddhist monk. His son dies a mysterious death. I mean, that's Buddhism. That's how that got going. Ain't that a weird story? But that's how religion is. Then you got all these other religions. Now, here's the similarity. None of them know if they have eternal life. None of them. All of them are working to get nirvana, samadhi, utopia, heaven. If you got to meditate in order to get to the nirvana, you got to convert or kill the infidel, you got to repent, confess, get baptized, hold out, you got to get baptized, take the sacraments, take confirmation, get blessed by the last rites. You got to get baptized, join a church, tithe, wear your special underwear. You know, that's the Mormons. Or you got to help your fellow man and help the poor out. And the Bible says, and if I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, I am nothing. So Mother Teresa's out. None of them are sure of eternal life. Now here's the reality. If we shop for a religion like we shop for a product, here's what we're looking for. We're looking for characteristics of a very sincere and honest faith. Number one, the founder needs to be holy. Okay, in the shopping world, that means that the company is known for quality. Harley Davidson. Known for quality. Okay, and so the founder must be holy. Holy is the number one trait of God of the Bible, and all pagan gods are sexual perverts and predators, as was Muhammad. Okay, as was the god Pan, as Nike, and so forth and so on, as the god Ra. Okay, and Saturnia, they're all sexual perverts, every one of them. So the God of the Bible is holy. Okay, but then if you look at sports, what people expect in a referee or an umpire is that they are consistent or holy to the rules of the game. They don't want a referee or an umpire that's forgiving. Do they not? If somebody violates a rule, he blows a whistle, and he says, oh, would you forgive me? God is love. If he does, the fans are going to go crazy. They want a consistent, honest ref, and we want a consistent, honest God. So the founder's got to be holy. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one at the top. Our sinless Savior offered a free pardon to anyone who will accept. The proof of his holiness is that he rose from the dead because you can't keep a good man down. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Muhammad died and the maggots got him. Buddha died and the maggots got him. Unless they burned him before the maggots got him. Okay, and Confucius and everybody else. The second thought is this. Okay, you got a holy founder. Okay, but it, often a company may have a reputation of good quality, but with time, the quality does start dropping, right? Okay, and so the second thought is you got to have a holy book. Or the product itself, the holy book. But the holy book is not just a holy book. It's got to be a book that you can verify. Okay, they talk about the Dalai Lama being a holy man. I doubt that. The holy book can be verified. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Acts 17, it says that these people received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, every religion operates with faith, and every idea operates with faith. Cell phones, you operate by faith. Your car, you operate by faith. If you don't think you operate your car by faith, explain to Brother Nolan how the thing works. Well, I turn the key and it goes vroom, vroom. Okay, explain that. Okay, he can give you some knowledge how the works. But most everybody else, it's by faith. Right? Everybody's got faith. The kids at school often mock us saying, you get your beliefs from a book. And where do you get yours from? In your textbook, in your class. Okay, and so, but the thing about the faith of the Bible is that much of it, not all of it, much of it can be verified. Well, you cannot verify someone evolving from amoeba. That's faith. That is a blind faith. The Bible is not a blind faith. That's what's great about it. You have the prophecies in the Bible that can be verified by historical record. Muhammad the prophet never prophesied, but the Bible did. Also in the Bible, you have many biblical accounts, and you can go to archaeology if you want to help verify them that way. So you can have some visual evidence. True faith can often be verified. Faith is intermingled with almost any idea or concept. Now, people judge God and the Bible because of all their little silly questions that they can't answer. But yet, we can ask them a lot of questions they can't answer. I always like to throw this one at them. Explain to me how a brown cow can eat yellow corn and have white milk. Huh? Explain that to me. One guy started doing it to me. He's talking about the pigment in the... Shut up. Explain to me how I can hold a cell phone here from my mouth, yelling at a phone, and my daughter in Australia can hear that quicker than somebody's 200 feet away from me. I mean, you say, well, the speed of sound. Yeah, I understand all that, but how does them words, our words in this little box, go to the right place to get in her little box? I mean, that's faith. Everything has some faith involved, but the Bible allows us to be able to verify it, and the Bible faith is consistent. Titus 2 verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If someone says to me that the Pope and the priest cannot teach error because they are the teaching church, I'll laugh at you. I can just show you what the popes have done. Okay, and there's no, and this is what I like about the Bible and the faith of Jesus Christ is that there is no elite interpreters over the people. In government structure, we have the elite that's running the world. You and I aren't qualified to govern ourselves. And so the Catholic Church says that they are the elite interpreters of the Bible. That ought to be insulting to a Catholic. You mean I can't read a book without your stamp of approval on that? Neo-obstinate. You read all these books that I'm supposed to read? That's a cult. Okay, and where the Bible says you got a book, you got a brain, you got an ability to read, you got a God, you find them. Don't blame somebody else. That's a cop-out. I know what people are going to use it to white throne judgment. They're going to look over at the Pope and say, well, he told me, and God's going to say, don't blame that clown. He said, you better look in the mirror. So there's no, in fact, in the Bible, this is called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nico, conquer, laity, conquering the laity, the clergy. God hates that. Okay, and then here's the third thing. A voluntary acceptance of the beliefs. When you go into a store, you see the product. Okay, here's the name brand. There's the Holy Founder. Okay, I checked out the product. It looks like it's good quality. They got the quality up. Okay, and then a guy walks up and says, you have to buy that one. If you don't buy that one, you're going to hell. Take a leap, pal. No, you voluntarily pick it up off the shelf, voluntarily walk up, voluntarily throw down the currency, and amazingly, they take the currency for that. voluntarily. It's got to be voluntary. It's got to be worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, what Jesus Christ did, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice, it is worthy, it is a worthy idea to accept what Jesus Christ has done. But you've got to do it voluntarily. That's the thing about a purchase of a product. It has to be, if you are forced to buy a product through government policy, aren't you happy when it happens? Okay, it's got to be a voluntary effort. It is, we were given a free gift of life, and so the Lord Jesus offers a free gift of eternal life. No force involved. No deception involved. No underhandedness. I've seen some soul-winning programs where they think they can deceive or trick somebody to get saved. If they won't listen to you, just bow your head and start praying, and they won't interrupt you. And while I got my head bowed, would you pray this prayer after me? In Jesus' name, amen. You're saved. Go kid somebody else. There's no force. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people. So about 20,000 people got their belly full. They got excited about this and said, we are going to make him a king by force. Jesus Christ went and hid. He left. Out of there. Gone. Why? He does not want people to accept him by force. Because a religion of force is a tyrant's religion. That's the North Korean religion. J-U-C-H-E, however you want to pronounce that. That stands for self-reliance. And the top of the North Korean is self-reliant? The guy's a parasite off everybody else. Okay, and so it cannot have any force involved. Now we know government policy is government of force. Law enforcement. But with the Bible, with a true faith, Jesus Christ wants a person to voluntarily accept him of their free will. He wants that so badly that in Luke chapter 24, when two men were walking on the road of Emmaus, they were talking about the crucifixion and the events of the week, Jesus came and walked beside them for a little while and started answering some of their questions. And there's a fork in the road that came up, and it says that they were going one way, and it says Jesus made as though he was going to go further. In his heart, Jesus Christ wanted to go with those men, but he wanted those men to want him to go with them. And he made as though he was going to go further, and they compelled him to go with them, and he went with them. That's the God of the Bible. That's the program God has set up. It's an amazing program. God of the Bible wants a voluntary friend. And that's why he set it up that way. Now the fourth thing that goes with this true faith is the opposition. If you have a company that's good quality and the product is good quality and you voluntarily choose it, guess what's going to be along the shelf? Is counterfeits of that good quality. You know, that's what's going to happen. And so we have counterfeits, do we not? All the new translations, when they come out, what do? They compare themselves to what? The one translation. It's one against all of them. So our opposition, you can tell a lot by a man's friends, but you can tell more about a man by his enemies. Because his enemies will tell the truth. And what did the enemies of Jesus Christ do when he offered his enemies to point out a sin in his life? They were as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. They didn't say a word. And his spiritual enemies, the demon-possessed people, said, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And isn't it interesting, the opposition of Christianity, biblical Christianity, through the times have suffered great persecution. Persecution tells you a lot. How do you know the Bible is true? The persecution of the Jews. How do you know Christianity, biblical Christianity is true? Is the trouble that you're going to go through. The persecution. The Catholics, the Crusades, the Inquisition, they were killing folks that believed in Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that when people point out the hypocrisies of Christianity, what do they point out? They point out the hypocrisy of the followers, not Jesus Christ. We could point out the hypocrisies of Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and the popes and all that stuff. But they don't point out the hypocrisies of Jesus Christ because there are none. They can't point them out. They have to make up lies about Jesus Christ. They can look at Christians in their mind. The Inquisition, that were Christians. No, that was Catholics. Well, look at the Crusades. That was Christians and Muslims. No, that was Catholics and Muslims. Well, the Salem witch hunt trials. Well, that was Calvinist. Let's get real particular here. You know, and so that's what they do. They point out the purported followers, not the founder. You can tell a lot by the opposition. What are they doing? What are all the football teams doing? They want to beat last year's champion. You know, what do the Bears want to do today? They want to knock out the quarterback. They want to kill him. The opposition shows that he's a danger to them. The opposition to biblical Christianity, the opposition to this book shows that this book is real. People fear this book. You know, we sang, I noticed that one part in that song where it says the world holds dear. I'm sorry, that's not true. The world don't hold the Bible dear. No, it doesn't. But even at that, it's the opposition. There is one faith that can be verified, that the founder is holy, that the book is holy, that can be verified, and is a voluntary acceptance that is the number one target of persecution or harassment in this country. It's the faith that helped start this country. And that's the one that A&E don't like. You know, even though Phil's got a lot of, you know, Bible issues, but that's the one they're after, is this book. And that shows a person's doing something right. So shop for a religion, shop for a faith, that's what we want to look for. And that's what the faith, God, that's how he set it up. That's exactly how the Lord set up. It's a masterful plan. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought, and I pray that you'd help us recognize that biblical Christianity and faith about the Bible is something that we can verify in many, many ways. But thank God that our God is holy, our Savior is holy. He's given us a holy book, a book that allows us to check it out, allows us the ability to verify many ideas in this book. And Lord, thank you that it's voluntary. There's no force, no deception, voluntarily what Jesus Christ offered, worthy of all acceptation. And when accepted and then we start studying about that Savior, we discover that, oh, there's an opposition out there. There's a counterfeiting. And then there's a out-and-out opposition, in-our-face opposition. Lord, thank you for your grace. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize this. Well, heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. No matter what background a person has, be it religious, be it secular humanist, whatever, if a person is honest, diligent, searching for God like they would search for goods, this is the basic conclusion that they would come to if they continued searching. It's an amazing how many people from different backgrounds who search the same Bible with the same sincere attitude, and then they discovered, hey, this guy agrees with a lot of things I believe. Never saw each other. And it's because it's God the Spirit that's guiding. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you that you even said, prove me. Prove me now herewith. Thank you that you're a God that doesn't go by blind faith. that we can verify some things. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you for your Holy Son. Thank you for the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who will guide us into all truth. And thank you for a holy book that we can see, read, believe, and love. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.